You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
This morning, we will be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Rachel. Good morning. I think this marks our 11th week in Ephesians. So we're going to continue to kind of work our way through the book, and I think we're kind of moving towards the end. So let me start out. By the way, my name's Chris. I serve as one of the elders here and get to preach from time to time. So let me pray for us, and then we can start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look to you for life. And in the spirit and the heart of 1 John, we ask that you would help us walk in the light as you are in the light. And Father, would you pour out your spirit this morning and begin to shine the light of Christ in our hearts and in the areas that were hidden and in the areas that we may not even know that were hidden, would you bring those to our mind? Would you begin to bring them under your reign? Would we surrender those things to you? And Father, I ask just specifically that anybody's feeling shame, for those who have sensitive consciences, Lord, would we hear the invitation that you're sending out? Would we hear the call of God on our lives? And Father, would you continue to bring into completion the good work that you've begun in us? And would you do that for your glory and for our good? It's in Christ's name and for his sake that we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to start out this morning with a concept that may be familiar, especially those who are pilots. But there is a phenomenon that occurs for first-time flyers. Now, it actually occurs for pilots at any time, but you're not aware of it when you begin. And in training, they actually warn you against this. But it's a kind of spatial disorientation, and one in particular they call the leans. And it occurs when visibility is low, and when the light is low. Over time, you start to gradually slow down and start to lean in one direction. Now, you have your instruments in front of you, and they're telling you, hey, you need to correct. But what's weird, your mind starts to play tricks on you. Your inner ear starts to say, hey, you're overcorrecting too much. Now, left unchecked, you start to correct back in the other direction. And they start talking about this as being the kind of the circle of death. You end up just turning and turning and turning until you hit the ground. Now, I can't think of a better picture of the human condition. That's all of us. Without the light of God, we have no clue of where we're going. Now, we need external reference points, just like a pilot. We need to navigate things through darkness. But again, that is a gift of God. That is a gift of grace. We can't see that on our own. Now, when we go through things in life, when we struggle, I think we're more keenly aware of that. Now, this metaphor and this picture that Paul uses, this imagery of light and darkness, was even more powerful in Paul's day. Remember, they couldn't flip on a switch or flood a room with light. Light couldn't be manufactured. They didn't have the technology to harness it. You see, light was precious, whether that's a candle or a lamp or the sunlight itself. So in a very real sense, light was the providential gift of grace. So when Paul really leans in and starts to talk about what it means to be children of the light, I want us to really explore what that means, because it's packed with so many good things. Now, before we jump in, I want to give us some context to where we are in Paul's letter. You see, up to this point, Paul has made the compelling case that all things are being reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And what Paul has established so clearly in the first three chapters is that it was his plan before the beginning of time to unite all things in Jesus. And this plan is an inheritance for those who have been saved by grace through faith. And at the same time, it's been made clear that God's wrath rests on the sons of disobedience. So this is kind of like the whistling, the referee's whistle right before tip-off. You see, the lines have been drawn. The case has been made. It's very clear. Those who have been adopted into the family of God through Christ Jesus are called to live in a certain way. They're called to live as children of the light. And I love the way that Paul puts it, because he puts it very simply and powerfully in today's passage. He says, "You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light." Now, I want us to notice the progression. It's not that we're in darkness or that darkness has overcome you, but that you are darkness itself. And notice the transition. It's not that you are in light or that you're walking towards light. It's that you are light. And again, this is foundational to everything that we're going to talk about this morning and to our life with God. It's that our identity is rooted in our new identity in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, I know we can all agree with that and give a lot of good amens. But what does that actually look like practically in our lives? That's what we're going to explore this morning. What does it mean to walk as children of the light? So, there are kind of four key characteristics that I want us to look at. So, let's begin. The first characteristic of walking in the light is walking in truth. Again, I think we know this intuitively, that light reveals the way things are, both in the physical and the spiritual. It cuts through deception, confusion, and self-delusion. And if we were looking to kind of have a working definition of what walking in truth is, I think we know that it means walking in integrity. It means dealing honestly with one another and speaking truth in love. And this stands in stark contrast to the old habits of the old life. Think what Ryan and Hayden have talked about in the previous weeks, about putting off the old self. Look at Ephesians 4:25. Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And we'll talk about this in coming weeks, but Paul emphasizes this in chapter 6. He talks about fastening on the belt of truth as part of the spiritual armor of God. Now, I admit, some of these old habits we're not even aware of. But Paul speaks about this in other areas of Scripture, that when we really walk by the Spirit, that desire to gratify the flesh just begins to fall off. Again, we're taking off the old self, the clothes of the old self. But I think I'd be remiss if we just boiled this down truly to just not lying. I think it goes so much deeper when we're talking about walking in truth. It's also seeing things as they really are. Seeing yourself accurately, seeing others clearly, seeing God rightly, and honestly, it's confronting your own sin. I mean, think about the nature of light. Think about light bulbs themselves. We could all go to Lowe's or Home Depot, and you would find 30 or 40 different varieties of light. And they all claim that you can see the best with their particular bulb. See, everything that we see in the physical world and how well we see it is really determined by the lighting that we're in. And just like this room, whether we have fluorescent lights or incandescent bulbs or natural sunlight itself, all of those can determine how things look. And I think that's the same for us spiritually. Again, the way that we start to see things correctly, the way we walk in truth, is by committing ourselves to what I call the disciplines of grace. We want to position ourselves in the sanctifying power of God's grace. Now, there's definitely a passive and an active dynamic to this. Again, if the Lord's not in it, the transformation won't happen. But again, that's not an excuse for passivity. I think it's Dallas Willard who said, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, a disposition of the heart, but effort is an action. You see, we want to be committed with our whole beings to be under the flow of God's grace. And one of the easiest and clearest, no pun intended, ways that we can walk in the light is by spending time in God's word and in prayer. As we heard last week from Hayden, the way we become imitators of God is by learning who he is and what he likes. All throughout the New Testament, we're encouraged to take on the mind of Christ. And what that means is we want to think like him, we want to behave like him, and we want to take on his heart and disposition. And again, the best way to do that is by daily studying God's word. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Romans 12 reinforces this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when I think about committing myself to the disciplines of grace, it always takes me back to the summer of 2020. I think we all can speak to that. It was a pretty chaotic time in life. We were navigating COVID quarantines. For my job in particular, the stock market was swinging really wildly. It's funny, I look back and I don't think there was an area of my life that didn't feel out of control. But by the providential grace of God, we were able to go to Colorado that summer with some friends. And the best way I can describe it is it felt like a kiss from heaven. It's just what I needed during that season. And during that time, there was one particular moment. I was standing on the top of a Vail Mountain, and I had the sun shining down on me, and I felt that mountain air, and I was breathing it in. And I had felt the grace of God in that moment. I mean, it was tangible. And what's crazy is everything felt clear. I don't think it was an accident that was high up in the altitude and looking down on everything. But I felt in that moment like I was able to see everything clearly. Now, that didn't move the virus through any quicker. It didn't make the stock market calm down anymore. But what it did is changed my heart, and it changed my perspective. Amen. And it's something that I will always go back to and think of when I think about pressing into the heart of God. I need that. I need to be under God's grace. And I think that serves as a picture for how the means of grace are to operate in our lives. I think it's C.S. Lewis that said, we pray not to change God, but that God might change us. And I think we could apply this principle to all gifts of grace, whether that's scripture reading, prayer, solitude, silence. You see, when we intentionally position ourselves in the disciplines of grace, in the pathways of grace, the Spirit of God begins to shape and mold our desires. And I think this is why Paul concludes in verse 9 that the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Now that brings us to our second characteristic of the morning. It's not just that what's good, right, and true are fruits of the light. It's what we actually center our lives around. And if we're to walk in the light, it means that we're going to walk in righteousness. So that's our second characteristic. Centering our lives around what is good, right, and true. Again, good working definition, righteousness, we're honoring God's standards, we're living a life that's set apart, standing against what the culture values. Look at how Paul addresses this directly in Ephesians 4, describing those who have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, he goes on to get even more specific. It's what we talked in the last couple of weeks. Look at chapter 5, verses 3. 5. sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So again, Paul is not beating around the bush. If we are to walk as children of the light, we need to walk in the light. If we are walking out what it means, our inheritance and our calling, we are called to live a life that's set apart. Now, this isn't about legalism or trying to earn God's favor through rule keeping. It's really about understanding God's heart for us. It's about understanding his character and his nature and how that's actually reflected out in his holiness. It's reflected out in everything that is good, right, and true. I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones who puts it this way. Just as the entire universe orbits around the sun, our lives should orbit around what God loves. And if we get really practical for a moment, I think the follow-up question would be, like, what do we center our lives around? I mean, I think we'd all agree that we believe in what is good, right, and true. But if I'm honest with myself, do I center my whole life around that? No, I usually center around what makes me happy, what's comfortable. And I think you really start to see, like, if that's your values, because you get grumpy when those things are taken away. I mean, just ask my wife and daughter. Again, this isn't about bean counting or rule keeping. This really matters because when we center our lives on what pleases God, we actually find our greatest joy. Church Father Augustine of Hippo captures this beautifully when he wrote, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him." Again, it's not that God's trying to make us miserable by calling us to righteousness. He's actually calling us to the very thing that's going to bring us our deepest satisfaction and joy. Amen. Now that leads us to kind of our third characteristic for the morning. Third characteristic is walking in goodness. Now there's some natural overlap between all of these things. But goodness in particular is showing a good-heartedness towards others. And this stands in contrast to malice. Paul addresses this in Ephesians 4. Look at verses 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath," again, these are all parts of the old self, "and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Again, put off the old self and put on the new self. "Amen. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." See, walking in goodness doesn't just mean that we're avoiding evil, but we're actually pursuing good. If you think about walking in righteousness in particular, is our vertical relationship with the Lord. Walking in goodness is horizontal. It's meant to spill out towards others. We need to find ways that we can build each other up rather than to tear them down. We're choosing godly kindness over revenge, tender-hearted compassion over cold indifference. And I think it's something that we can all relate to. I think this is like 90% of parenting, especially those who have siblings or with teens. I can't remember the countless times that my parents had to remind us that loving your brother just means not hitting them or not pestering them, or maybe it goes beyond just returning to them what they deserve. You see, loving one another is actually looking out for their good. You're looking out for their flourishing. Now, I'm not advocating that we're naive or that we ignore real problems or complicated issues. But it does mean that we approach each other with a heart that we want to see their flourishing. We want to speak words that give grace to those who hear. And having a heart of bitterness and malice, those really have no place in the kingdom. Now that leads us to kind of our fourth characteristic for the morning. To walk in the light means we want to walk in alertness. Now this is what Scripture also calls sober-mindedness. Let's look at verse 13 at the back half. Paul quotes, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So there's this theme of waking up from your sleepiness. Paul addresses this also in Romans 13. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness," again, putting off the old self, "and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And he goes on in chapter 16 to say, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Shrewd as snakes, innocent as doves." Now, I admit this kind of section of the passage is a little bit more difficult to interpret. But I think what we see very clearly is that Paul is calling us to not partner or to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. That to even speak of it brings shame. But I think this does raise a very important question for us. If we want to think this about this very practically and to actually walk this out in our daily lives, I think the question that comes up is, how do we expose something without speaking of it or even engaging with it? And I think it's the very nature of light that teaches us something very, very important. You see, light itself is unrelenting. It's completely straightforward. There's nothing discreet or indirect about it. It's the exact antithesis of darkness. And I want you to just pause and imagine that you're in like a really dark tunnel or a dark room, and there is absolutely no light. And you're completely disoriented. You don't know where you're going. And then for some reason, you stumble onto a light source. Maybe that's a lamp. Maybe that's a switch. But as soon as you flip it, it changes everything. That light fills that space, and it can't be stopped. And again, this is the nature of light. It doesn't have to argue with darkness. It doesn't have to negotiate with it. It simply overcomes it by what it is. That's why Paul writes in verse 13, "When anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible." And I think he's speaking of this is how we are to live out our faith. Think of Matthew 5:14, Jesus' own words, that we're called to be a city set on a hill, a lamp on a stand giving light for all the world to see. See, our life with God should reflect a kind of brightness that stands out. I mean, everybody on some level should know that we're followers of the light. And that exposing of the darkness, this is what I think it means. It should be a result of shining so bright that the darkness naturally retreats. Now again, let's kind of lean into this. What does this actually look like when we live this out? I think the question is, Paul calling us to join the picket lines, to pursue certain political interests or certain social issues? I don't think so. I think honestly, I don't think Paul had any specific hot button issues in mind when he wrote this. And here's something that we'll actually dive in more in chapter 6. I think the gospel has this amazing ability to flourish no matter what is happening around us, whether society is trending up or it's trending down. But here's where it gets really interesting. In another way, I think Paul is calling us to something deeper. not to a particular political party or a cause, but he's calling us to live with the integrity from our hearts. We want to be the same person today that we are on Monday at work. We want to have the same convictions in how we treat our neighbors, how we spend our money, and how we talk of others when they're not in the room. In reality, that's the real challenge. Like, how do we pursue what is good, right, and true, and do that consistently throughout our lives? And I think that's who Paul is specifically talking about. I think that's his audience. He's talking to Christians who had grown cold in their faith. They had become indifferent. And what we see in Revelation, the church of Ephesus, they had lost their first love. Again, these people are Christians. It's not like they haven't heard the gospel. They had just gotten comfortable, maybe even apathetic. And I want us to consider the context of the Ephesian church. The city itself was so sexually immoral that it wasn't just occurrences that happened, but it had become completely normalized within the culture. Practices that would trouble any believer started to become part of daily life. And what was, I think, most disturbing is that those practices started to creep into the church. So at best, many Christians kind of had this kind of live and let live attitude towards these issues. And at worst, they started to participate and compromise the things that they had professed that they believed. Now, in so many ways, that sounds really familiar to the culture that we live in today. I think with social media and media in general, we hear it all the time about different moral failings, different things that happen in the church where you would have never believed that children of the light would act this way. But it's becoming a part of American culture. So in many ways, who Paul was writing to, he's writing to us today. I think the implications are clear. He's calling us to awake from our sleep. He's saying, sleepy Christians, it's time. The Lord is near. The lines are drawn. Wrath rests on the sons of disobedience, but there is an inheritance for those who are in the family of God. Now, that brings us back to where I kind of want to end the morning. I want to take us back to the beginning, to what Paul said in the very first. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Amen. Again, I know I mentioned this earlier, but let's notice what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying that you were in darkness. He's not saying that you're overcome by darkness, although those are certainly implications of that. He's saying that you were darkness, and now you are light. Again, we have to do this from a place of faith and trust. Our identity, our foundation, and our life with God is rooted in our identity. It's not rooted in our performance. So, as we close, and I want to go ahead and invite the band up. I think there's basically two camps in the room. Some of you might be trying to make your way through life by being a good person or doing good works. Maybe this is the tribe or the family that you grew up in, and you're just trying to fit in. Maybe you're trying to walk towards the light or with the light without being changed from the inside out. Maybe you've never made that conscious decision to put your faith and trust in Christ. If you hear the call of God on your life this morning, I invite you to respond. You can cry out to Jesus right from your seat. Again, it doesn't have to be dramatic, it doesn't have to be public, but it does need to be sincere. And while you can certainly pray alone, it's always good to talk with someone after. So I just want to encourage you that we're going to have a time of ministry at the end of service. If you have questions or you've made the decision and you're ready to go, we'd love to talk with you. We're going to have people on both sides of the stage that are going to pray with you and to listen to the Lord on your behalf. Now, I also want to speak to probably the larger group, the larger camp this morning, and I'm going to include myself in this. Maybe you've put your faith and trust in God. You're a part of his family, you're walking with him, but maybe you're sleepy. Maybe you've lost your first love. and maybe you're operating on autopilot. I mean, I want to acknowledge we all go through seasons like that. But maybe that season is extended too long and your heart has grown cold. I want to encourage you, and I want to essentially pray the prayer that Paul prayed earlier in this book, that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may remember what is the hope to which you are called. Again, remember, Christian, you were darkness, and now you are light. So walk in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would your Spirit just continue to do the convicting work that we know that you'll do? Would you help us return to our first love? And we know that even the acknowledgement or the awareness of that is a gift of grace. So, Father, would you continue to stoke the fires of affection in our heart, Lord? Even if they've grown cold to just quiet small embers, Lord, would you blow on them? Would you give us eyes to see, and would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say? And, Father, would the light of Christ begin to shine on us this morning? It's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.